okay, I heard it, I accept it, and I move on with my day. When you come to church, you hear the gospel over and over and how to apply it to your life. You know, I had one of my best friends from seminary text me a couple days ago, and he's in Ireland, and he just sent me a message saying, Doug, just remember you're saved and redeemed in Jesus Christ, and you're going to be with him for eternity. And you need to remember that sometimes.
Amen. Amen.
We can speak good Christianese, and we hear all the same words over and over throughout the year in church, the church words, and we kind of turned off to them. We don't pay attention to them anymore because they're so used so frequently. But this service has been oversaturated with the gospel and the word of God so far, and I'm going to teach and preach the gospel right now. So it's just beautiful to be on Christmas Eve in a church service with the gospel and the word of God saturated.
Amen.
We're going to go into John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that you have established your church. We thank you for all that you've put in our hearts to do, to serve you, to serve each other, to love. We thank you that we can love now because you first loved us. And you came as the most vulnerable of us, a child, into the world. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So God is the beginning of all things. In Genesis 1:1, the first verse in the entire Bible, it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The vast expanse of the universe and everything in it is the work of God alone. It wasn't a random explosion. It wasn't evolution. It wasn't chance. God created all. Alone. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the ruler of all things. And all creation reflects his majestic power and glory. Whenever you stand on top of a mountain, whenever you see a beautiful sunrise on the beach, if you've ever been to Glacier National Park, it's almost sacred places that we find in creation. And when you see your child for the first time, It's like a sacred experience. God created all of it to reflect his glory.
Amen.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And as creator, God alone is worthy of praise. He alone is worthy of the praise of his creation. Now, there might be parents in here that think, when their kids back talk to them, I own you. Like, you're mine. I created you. You deserve, I deserve, and I demand your respect and your love and your obedience. God expects and requires the same from us. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God, our Creator, is a God of holiness and love. He's the God, the only God, that is owed anything. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. These are verses that describe God in the Bible. Holiness is the attribute of God that makes him completely unique and completely separate from his creation. God is majestic, he's glorious, and he's perfect in every way. The slightest sin or imperfection cannot dwell in his holy presence. Genesis 1:1, again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here in verse 1 of our passage, John wants us to be thinking of Genesis 1. For he begins the gospel with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That pretty much closes the door on Jesus' divinity. That's it. There are Mormons, there are Jehovah's Witnesses, there are Muslims. They all say Jesus was a nice prophet, or he was the Archangel Michael, or he was one of God's pre-made babies and sent to earth and all this stuff, and that he is created. But here, we just have a clause in totality in verse 3 that says, he was in the beginning with God, he was God, all things were made through him, and listen to this, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus can't be both the maker of all things that was made and also in the made category. He's God. He created all things. He's the Word. Jesus is the Word that John talks about here. He is God. He created all things in the beginning. And during creation, because of love, God created human beings to reflect his glory in creation. In fact, we're the pinnacle of his creation. Human beings, me and you. You looked at yourself in the mirror this morning, I doubt you thought you were the pinnacle of God's creation. Some of us might have. Some of us might have. But we are the pinnacle of his creation. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And here's a reading from Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Because God is our loving creator and ruler, we are responsible to love and worship and obey him alone. Since he created us, he has the right, like parents think so, to lay claim to our lives. But the fact is, we don't reflect his glory. We don't obey God. Christians who have been saved, born again by Jesus Christ, who will be with him for eternity, also don't obey God perfectly, as is his standard. Unbelievers don't obey God, and it's still impossible in 100% totality for born-again believers to also. How many of y'all are born-again believers, but check someone out? Or have said curse words, or have gone out and gotten drunk, or dishonored your parents, or stolen, or anything? We're not perfect until we're with Christ in the end. So, that's the weight of salvation. Christ is doing it for us in our own hearts. If you're a born-again Christian, he is doing the work. We aren't able to be faithful unless he's inside of us doing it for us. But the fact is, just remember, though we're made and ought to obey God, we don't. The first human beings, Adam and Eve, they willfully chose to rebel against God, and sin entered the human race. Every person, every single person, even Mary, even the prophet Muhammad, even Joseph Smith, even anybody else that fancies themselves a prophet of some kind, everybody willfully chose to rebel against God, and sin entered the human race. Every person has since inherited a sinful nature and has continued to rebel against our Creator. We have failed to reflect the glory of God. We have failed to reflect the image of God that we have been created in. We've distorted it. And to dwell in his holy presence, God does not require us to simply do our best, to live good lives. He requires us to be perfect, to reflect his perfection. In Leviticus, it says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." It doesn't say, "You shall try your best, for I, the Lord your God, try my best." It doesn't say, "You can sin sometimes, for I, the Lord, sin sometimes." It says, "You shall be holy, perfect, clean, spotless, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." God doesn't compare us to each other. He doesn't compare us to our fellow man. God compares us to him. All of us fall short of his perfect standard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're both sinners by nature and by choice. We're totally enslaved in sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin. You know, when you're at a funeral or you're in the hospital at someone's deathbed and you're shaking your fist saying, "Why would this happen to me? This death of my loved one," when everybody else before us has died, we do act surprised. The reason why death is here is because sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Everyone's sinful. Because God is perfect in holiness, he cannot tolerate the presence of sin. He can't tolerate it. Our sins have separated us from our Creator. Isaiah 59 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." And because sin separates us from God, it carries tragic consequences. The wages of sin is death. It's death. And Hebrews 9 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment." Because of mankind's sin, because of my sin, because of your sin, this world became and is darkness. All throughout the Gospel of John, the world is darkness. The world is not a good term in the Gospel of John. It means the flesh. It means all things not God. It means darkness. You know, everyone knows John 3:16, "For God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son."
That does not mean, what that means is God so loved the world, not just Israel. He loved the whole world, And that also means God so loved the world, this dark planet, this darkness of all creation. Like, he so loved those who were sinning and rebelling against him that he gave his son. This world, because of sin, is darkness. It's evil. It's rebellious darkness that we like to hide in like a blanket. You ever turn the light on in the basement and the bugs scatter? That's Christ, and the bugs are us. And it's kind of funny, but you get it. The darkness of this world, our sin, we try to use as a blanket. Like when your mom comes on home, when your mom comes in the room when you're a teenager, time for school, and flips on the lights, and you're like, ah! And you throw the blanket over you. That's you trying to cover yourself in darkness because you hate the light, because your deeds are evil. Our deeds. I'm not trying to be like you. Man, us, humans, our deeds are evil. And we try to hide in the darkness away from God. Starting in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. God came into our dark world as Jesus Christ, the true light. Jesus is not only man, he is also God. He is eternal. He was not created. He is the creator of all things. Those who are in darkness do not know him, and they do not receive him because their deeds are evil and they don't want to be exposed by the light. But look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There are those that do receive him in this dark world. They receive him by believing in his name. This receiving him by believing in his name is not merely an intellectual agreement about some facts about Jesus, but also welcoming and submitting to him in a personal relationship. You know, I think there are a lot of people out there that just read the Bible, they understand Christianity, they think it makes sense, they believe it makes sense, they believe that it's the truth in their mind, and they subscribe to it because they want to be right, but they haven't been born again in their heart. To be a child of God, you receive Christ by believing in his name. Believing in his name refers to all that is true about him, and therefore the totality about his person. So when you run into a Mormon and they say, yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ too, which one? When you run into a Jehovah's Witness and they say, hey, we believe in Jesus Christ also, which one? I can name a plant Jesus Christ, and I can say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But when I say it, I mean this tree. I believe in that tree. His name just happens to be Jesus Christ. But there is a true Jesus. And when you believe in his name, this is what you must believe. That he is the Lord God. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God. Also, you believe that he lived sinlessly. Hebrews 4 says, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And in 1 Peter it says, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. You also believe that he did not earn death, because he was sinless, but submitted himself to death to take your punishment. to be your atoning substitute. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And also that God rose him from the dead, and he now has all authority under heaven and earth, sitting at the right hand of the Father. God has appointed him to judge the world in righteousness. That is Jesus' name, the name above every name. Mm. And that is who you must confess and believe in to be saved. Now remember this. This is an important distinction. Just because you're a human being does not mean you're a child of God. I'm going to say it again. Just because you're a human being doesn't mean you're a child of God. All of us are creation of God. All humanity is God's creation, but only those who receive Christ, believe in his name, repent of their sins, are given the right to become children of God. Because those who did this are born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We know all of this, and we can obtain eternal life as a free gift because the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus isn't the Son of God in a fleshly way. He wasn't made by marital relation. He is eternal. He was not created. He created all things. The word only, I think a lot of cults start by this misinterpretation. When the Bible says that Jesus is the only Son of God, he's talking about likeness. The word is talking about likeness. The Greek word is monogenes, and it means unique, one of a kind. God's unique, one of a kind Son. It's not saying that. That's what it's saying. His unique, one of a kind Son. That's what only means. Through history, Moses and other prophets of God revealed God's law, his holy standards. But Jesus Christ, as the passage says here, revealed God's grace, his truth, and his mercy, because Jesus has made God known to us. And I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 1. Here's what Scripture says about Jesus. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your compassions. And you, Lord, lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Brothers and sisters, let's make sure that we're faithful to Christ. For it's because of his faithfulness, not ours, that we have been given the free gift of eternal life. For those who have not received Jesus Christ, who have not believed in his name, who have not repented of their sin, pay close attention to what you've heard this morning, lest you drift away from it, as Hebrews says. Faithlessness is a transgression that receives a just retribution. You can't escape eternal death in hell if you neglect this great salvation. There's a very real place that Jesus speaks of called hell. It's described as outer darkness, torment, torture, gnashing of teeth, death. These are all words that Scripture uses to describe it. And those who violate the Ten Commandments go there. Christians in here, listen. Those who violate the Ten Commandments, left alone, go to hell. Those who lie, those who have fornicated, those who have lusted after others, those who have committed adultery, engaged in homosexuality, those who dishonor and lie to parents, those who covet and seek after those things which aren't theirs, those that take the Lord's name in vain, those that worship other gods or idols, those who have murdered, those who have aborted children, all of them, all go there. Those who have cheated their taxes, stealing. All these things doom people to hell. And as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I beg you to be reconciled to God by placing your faith in Christ and repenting of your sins. And when you do, he will grant you the Holy Spirit. He'll give you himself. And he himself will enter your heart and he'll change it. And he'll stay there until you are glorified with him in the end. He does it for you. He redeems your sins and then enables you to become more like him. It's not a list of rules to follow. It's, hey, you can't follow the rules. You're enslaved against following the rules. But because of Jesus Christ, him being born into this world, him living the sinless life, him taking the death he doesn't deserve on our behalf, taking our sins away, the door is wide open to put your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, believe on his name, and he'll do it for you. Because it's the only way to heaven. Mm-hmm. He has to do it for you. Mm-hmm. He'll give you his faithfulness as a gift. The faithfulness that we have all failed at already, probably by the time we were one, technically since birth. I mean, David says, in my mother's womb I was conceived in sin. But we can't do it. God has to do it, and he did it through Jesus Christ. He will grant you his own faithfulness. It's a faithfulness you can't obtain. It's a faithfulness you haven't obtained. But he'll give it to you for free. And that is the gospel. That's the whole reason why we're celebrating Christmas. That's why people all flock into churches for the Christmas services each year. It's because even though there are people out there in our world that aren't Christians, that haven't repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, everyone still knows that he exists. Whether they believe it in their heart, they know it. And they rush into churches and they fill the pews. Stan calls them Christers. They go to church on Easter and Christmas. And they do it because there's something in their hearts that knows Christ is true. That he is king. That he exists and what he did. And they're drawn to the light, even if it's just twice a year. And if you haven't repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can do so right now. And you can do so the next minute, and the next minute, and the next minute. I don't have some type of holy, sanctifying power like the Catholic priests believe they have to lay my hands on you and dispense from you, from the treasures of the Catholic Church, grace into you. I can't do that. Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that. And you can do it in the car on the way home. You can do it in the shower. You can do it while you're brushing your teeth. You can do it while you're reading the paper. It doesn't have to be this exact moment. You don't have to wait till next week to come back and see somebody here at the church to accept him. But right now, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, repented of your sin, believed on his name, you have the opportunity to do so this morning. So we'll have an invitation for you to walk up and accept Christ. If you need prayer, you can come receive prayer. If you'd like to join the church, you can join the church. Now would be the time to do that. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that your Son has come and redeemed all who believe, that you have proved yourself faithful, ultimately faithful, over and over again, but ultimately faithful for sending Christ to be our spotless, perfect Lamb of sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand as we sing silently.